The message for today, believing. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Before we begin, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great love. Thank you for bringing us together to worship you. And Lord, please speak to us. Help us to listen. Lord, if we doubt you in any way, I pray that you would take away any doubt, or that we would just give that doubt to you and trust you, even though we may still have doubts. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Early last month, there was a trip by a rocket, Artemis II. How many of you followed that on TV or on the news? And Artemis II they went to the moon, or at least they went around the moon. One of the big debates over the last couple decades was whether the moon landing was real or not. How many of you got caught up in that? You don't have to raise your hand, because I know about half of you probably did, at least looked into it. And I'm not telling you, by the way, I'm not saying one or the other is true. I'm just stating a fact that there was a debate, right? Many people lived during that era, and the moon landing, what did it do to the American people? Unified us, gave us pride as Americans. And who were we trying to beat? Russia. Trying to beat Russia, the great space race, right? They were trying to beat Russia to the moon. Now, others who weren't alive during that time, they could only learn about it through history books, maybe watch videos, looked at photographs. And they started questioning things. Was it real? Was it all staged in a studio somewhere? Shown on TV as if it were real? Was it a big mock-up? The big space race was between U.S. and Russia. They seemed to be ahead of the game at the time. Could the U.S. have just pulled off a big hoax to win the race? Or did we actually get there first? Again, I'm not here to debate this. I'm just stating this is what happened in the past several decades. Now, have you ever looked at a picture and couldn't decide if it was real or not? Anybody? That's a big thing that's happening right now. There's a lot of images that go online on social media, and we can't tell if they're real. And one of the major challenges we'll have in the last days is that of our visual perception or deception. One simple example is this one. One of these images is real. I took it. The other one is generated by AI. Right? That's a big thing. Huge. Can anyone tell me which one is real and which one is AI generated? I'm going to put Anita on the spot. Anita, which one would you say is real and which one would you say is AI generated? The one on the left is generated. This one over here? And the one on the right is real. Okay, good guess. Anyone else want to venture a guess? She thinks the one on the left is AI generated. Young man in the back. Which one is real? This one or this one? Okay, Norm helped him saying that the left is real, so opposite of Anita's. Now, there's only two options, right? Okay, so we don't have to keep going. But you guys are correct. Anita, the one on the left is an image that I took, and I think it was the day that we went with our church group to Empire Bluff on that hike. Okay, you guys remember that a couple years back? And the one on the right, I asked AI to generate an image of the Empire Bluff Trail on October 1 at 5 p.m. or something like that. I gave it a time, a date, and so this is the actual time and date, and look where the sun is. Okay, at that time, the AI generated one put it the sun setting right at that time. It was quite interesting. But also the landscape, depending on where I was standing, it was just straight. This one kind of generated two images that kind of came together where the beachfront is. You see that? And that could have been a spot, but it wasn't. It wasn't. So we don't know. Things can be very deceiving, can't they? What do? The truth is actually in the details. The truth is in the details, the fine print. When it comes to the spiritual application, unless we know the Word of God and understand it exactly how it reads, we can be deceived with those minor details that are unfamiliar to us. If we just have a general knowledge, just a fly-by reading of the Scripture, we can be deceived because we don't pay attention to the details. And unless we know that Word of God, we can be deceived. That's why the study of God's Word, that's why we study God's Word so much. So that the details that are given remain fresh in our minds as we read it over and over again. As we examine the Scriptures, we compare Scripture with Scripture. So we can get the bigger picture, but also the fine details. So that when deception does come, and it will, trust me, it will come, we're careful not to be caught up with the excitement and the emotions that comes along with it, but examine it to see if it's true or not. Now, I didn't put it here, but Carol shared with me the other day a reel, a video, that was about a young girl when she was 8 years old, so it was probably 20 years ago or so. She claimed to have visions, and she drew a painting of Jesus. A beautiful rendition. Some of you may have seen it. But it's a picture of what Jesus supposedly looked like, and in this picture, he's got these beautiful bluish eyes. Is that a common color, eye color, for Jews? No. And we don't know what Jesus' eye color was. No, there's no scripture or spirit of prophecy that describes what his eyes looked like, except sometimes it seemed like he had flames of fire, right? That he could, his sight could pierce through you, and it was like he could read what your thoughts and your motives were. And people did express that, but they never mentioned his deep blue eyes. You know? But then, so I thought to myself, you know, what the Bible does teach is that for Jesus, there was no form of comeliness that people would desire him. He was not attractive in his appearance. He was just a common, humble man. What did attract people was what? his words, what he said, his character. But anytime anyone would go to listen to him, they would come back mesmerized, like, never a man spoke like this. Right? Never a man spoke like this. That's what Jesus was known for, his healing power, but his words, his teaching. And that's what attracted people. And so we need to be very careful not to be deceived by appearances. Because who comes as a mesmerizing creature in the end? What does the Bible say? Satan comes as an angel of light, the Bible says. And so while this beautiful painting of Jesus, it was a very attractive picture of Jesus, and they even claimed that it matches exactly with the Shroud of Turin, that image would fit perfectly on that image. But and I'm not saying whether that image was inspired by the enemy or not, but just we need to be careful with what the Word of God says and compare what we see online or in videos or images with the Word of God. Amen? So that we're not caught believing something that's false or that's led or meant to deceive. So one of the biggest deceptions, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. In this chapter, Jesus gives some of the telling signs to determine and discern the true from the false. We're not going to go into all of them now, but there is a Bible study that looks at each of the details preceding the coming of Christ. So we know all the signs to look for. And it has to be all of them, not just a few. And if you're interested in that study guide, you can see us later. It's lesson number 2 of the Edus Written Bible Study Guides called Seeing the Signs. But let's look just a little more of what Jesus said so that we're not deceived. Jesus continues his discourse to his disciples. He says, in verse 23 through 25, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, Jesus says, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And he says, see, I've told you beforehand. So there'll be people coming here and there and performing miracles, and they will tantalize the senses. You know, it's interesting here. Jesus says, see, I've told you beforehand. What did Jesus just do? If he tells you something beforehand, what general term do we call that? A warning? What did you say? Prophecy. That's the word I was looking for. Jesus is prophesying that something is going to happen in the future. He said, this is going to happen. I'm telling you beforehand. Why? So that when it does happen, you'll be like, oh, Jesus said that. He said that was going to happen. And that way you can do what? To Jesus. You can actually believe Jesus. That's what prophecy is for, so that we can believe the one who tells us the prophecy. I had my son Gabriel said his future sister-in-law asked him, how do we know God is real? She's 11 years old. She's interested in spiritual things. And those are deep questions that we all have had, or sometimes we still have. How do we know God is real? I said prophecy. Because he knows the end from the beginning. He tells them. He wrote it down. You look in the book of Daniel chapter 2, most of the book of Daniel, it's all prophecy. Things that were revealed to Daniel way long ago of things that were going to happen far into the future. And he tells us these things beforehand so that when they do take place, we can believe. Amen? Jesus continues about the deceptions. Again, see, I've told you beforehand, verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Why? For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, it's not going to be a secret event in one location or that a select few will see. It'll be a global event that's bright and visible in the sky for all to see. Amen? So now you see why this story is important. Thomas was simply careful to not be deceived, even by Jesus' other disciples. I want you to think about the scenario there. Why would Thomas have doubted? Because he believed Jesus. But he didn't believe all the details, or he didn't know or put together all the details. Let's read John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them, with the other disciples, when Jesus came. In other words, right after Jesus' resurrection, that Sunday, the disciples had been where? In the room. And Jesus showed up. Jesus told them that even if people were, look, here he is in the secret room. What did Jesus say? Don't believe it. And so here they're in the upper room. They're meeting. Thomas is not with them at the time, but Jesus appears to them. But Thomas is not there. So when next time they see Thomas, they told Thomas, Thomas, guess what? We were there in the room and Jesus appeared to us. But he told us not to believe it. Right? I was like, oh. So the other disciples said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He was very doubtful. He thought it could be a false Christ since he hasn't come, since he hadn't come like lightning from the east to the west. He had every reason to accept that Jesus also said that he would rise when? The third day. He forgot that Jesus said he would rise again in 3 days and that his appearing was in the end of days many years later. But that's why the details matter. That's why all the details matter. Does that make sense? Because he said so many different things. How do we put it all together? A week later, Jesus appears again. Disciples meeting in the upper room. And it's a secret place because they didn't want any of the Pharisees to find out where they were meeting. Because they were afraid, right? But this time, Jesus appears again, and this time Thomas is present. Verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Peace to you. Then, and I love this, this is how personal Jesus is with Thomas, and he is with you and me. It's very personal. Even when we struggle to believe, Jesus is so patient with us. He's so tender with us. He's so loving and gentle and kind. Do you agree with that, Alan? And Jesus, while he wasn't present that day when Thomas doubted, he knew that he did doubt. And Jesus demonstrated that he was truly Christ, and that he could read Thomas's heart and mind even when he wasn't physically present that day. Amen? And Jesus then went and he spoke directly to Thomas, directly to his doubt. Right? He shows up. Hey, guys. Peace. Thomas, I'm here for you. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Exactly responding to what Thomas had said the week before. Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Look at them. Reach your finger. And here, put it into my side. Very specific to what Thomas had wanted in order to believe, right? He met Thomas's needs exactly. And then he said, do not be unbelieving, but believe. Believing. Not just a one time, but a continual believing. Jesus spoke directly to his doubt. He didn't beat around the bush. Jesus didn't address the believing ones only, saying, sorry, Thomas, you doubted me, so I'm only going to talk to the rest of the disciples. But he went straight to Thomas as if he were only there for him. Again, that's how direct Jesus is with us. He's patient, he's kind, he's loving, he's gentle, he's graceful, but he goes direct to the heart. How do you respond when Jesus speaks to you directly? Do you respond, oh, thank you, Lord? Or, psh, I don't think so. How do you respond? Because I know, and you know, that Jesus has spoken to you at some point in time, trying to encourage you to be believing and not unbelieving, right? I watched another reel yesterday. Some of you may know Ty Gibson, Pastor Ty Gibson from, was it Arise Ministries? Lightbearers Ministries. He showed a short clip of a video saying that in some private meetings with other pastors, I said, I've had at least two pastors come and tell me, I don't believe any of this stuff. I'm actually an atheist. But being a pastor's an easy gig. Thank you, Jeff. Being a pastor is an easy gig, and it's a cash cow. You can preach, and people believe anything you tell them. Another one was agnostic. He just went along for the ride. Going to finish it out. Good job security. I want you guys to know, Traverse City, I'm a believer. I am believing and not unbelieving. And I'm not just saying that because, oh, I'm up front and I want everyone to think that. I'm believing. And being a pastor is it's not easy. But that's what God's called me to do. So until he tells me otherwise, that's all I can do. It's all I'm going to do. But do you believe? Raise your hand. I want to see hands. Raise your hand if you've struggled with doubt like Thomas. And my hand's right up there with you. If you've ever been a doubting Thomas, I used to... When I would be out in public in crowds or whatever and someone asked me my name was always Thomas. If I didn't want them to know my name, I would just say, oh, I'm Thomas. What was Thomas's response when Jesus spoke directly to him? When Jesus said, here, reach your hand, here, put it here. What did Thomas realize at that moment about who Jesus was? Anyone? That he was God. He could read the thoughts. He knew the doubts. He knew the struggles. And he spoke directly to those things. And Thomas knew that only God could do that. Only God can do that. And so his response was immediately. And it just flowed out. Thomas answered, said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. And praise the Lord. He doesn't put him down. He doesn't criticize him. But then he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. There's a special blessing above and beyond for those who have not seen yet still believe. They hear, they read about it, they hear it from others, they see it in changed lives of those around them. You know what I'm talking about, right? You've seen the miracles in people's lives. You've seen the evidence of a life of someone believing in Christ, of having the Holy Spirit fill them and transform them from a creature of bad habit to a creature of good habit. Of someone who used to do these bad things, but now they don't do those things anymore because of Jesus dwelling in them and that relationship growing day by day, they now walk in the Spirit in Jesus Christ. Amen. Thomas saw Jesus. He heard Jesus. He touched Jesus. Jesus invited him to do so, and he will do the same for you. Amen? He wants to do the same for you. Even if you doubt, he'll do the same for you. But he also wants to do it in a spiritual sense. He wants to speak to your heart through his word. He wants you to see him clearly through all the details and the stories in his word. And as you read, the Holy Spirit will continually speak to your heart and address the real deep issues that he wants to clean up in your life. He'll knock on the door of your heart until you let him clean it up. Jesus loves you, and he wants you to be ready when he comes. He doesn't want you to be afraid. He doesn't want you to be deceived. Thank you. But he wants you to be believing and watching and waiting, obeying him, serving him, sharing his love with others, helping others to do the same. He invites you to believe today, to be believing. Let him speak to your heart. Let him say peace to you. And accept his peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Believe that he's alive. Believe that he is present through his Holy Spirit today. Believe that he's coming again soon for those who do believe and love him. Be believing.